recognize the tune to that hymn is probably unfamiliar to some or many of you. But I encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to look back at the words of that hymn. The words are beautiful, just about how expansive God's mercy and forgiveness and love are, and some of the ways maybe that we sometimes want to limit what God is doing and impose restrictions on that love and forgiveness and mercy. So take a look back at that hymn if you get a chance. We have been working through some of the bare essentials, some of the core things about our faith here at Spring Creek, some of the things that make us who we are that are kind of maybe under the surface. Maybe there's some things that we often kind of take for granted in being Church of the Brethren or that expression of faith, and we've been trying to look at that. We've kind of broken that down into three broad categories. We've been talking about how Jesus is the center of our faith. Last week we talked about Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, Jesus as the one that we are aligning ourselves with as our Savior, as the one who has rescued and redeemed us and renewed us, the one that has made relationship with God once again possible. That's the Savior part. But also that we are called and invited to align our living with the way Jesus lived. Looking at his life, looking at his teachings, seeing the things that Jesus did, and trying to live that out in our own lives. We're transitioning this week to look at how community is the center of our life. Jesus as Lord leads to the first part of community, which is about forgiveness. And then eventually we'll get to reconciliation is the center of our work. So Jesus is the center of our faith, community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. Let me start by asking a question. It sounds kind of simple, but as I was thinking about it this week, I wasn't quite sure how to define this word forgiveness. What is your definition of the word forgiveness? Compassion, letting go of what's happened in the past.
Forgiving when we know we've done wrong and admit that we've done it.
Okay, so if we've done something wrong, admitting that we've done something wrong
So forgiveness work. Is essential.
Yeah. Forgiveness is kind of one of those things, I think it's like in the moment we think we know what it looks like, we think we kind of know what it is, but it's kind of hard to define exactly what forgiveness is. And yet, in this passage in Ephesians, Paul says to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And so this morning we're going to take a look at kind of two primary aspects of forgiveness that Paul touches on in this letter to the Ephesians. As we do that, would you pray with me? Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. I pray that you would speak to us this morning through me or despite me. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about community as being the center of our lives, I think it's important when we start to talk about community, because it doesn't take long to be around a Brethren circle or a Mennonite circle or any of those Anabaptist groups to hear people start to talk about community, whether that's in our German heritage, we say Gemeinschaft, the community coming together to discern. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Or koinonia, the kind of the Greek community term from the New Testament. We start to talk about community really quick. And I think it's important to remember that we believe that God exists in a triune community from the very beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's kind of God is three and God is one. I haven't quite figured out exactly how that works. I just trust that that seems to be what Scripture reveals. And how exactly God's oneness and threeness interact, I'm not exactly sure that I have that all nailed down. And I think anyone that tells you differently probably is kidding themselves. But God is community, is a relationship from the very beginning. And humanity is created in the image of God. We are created for community. Solo or Lone Ranger Christians don't seem to really work. I think following Jesus, part of what that means, part of what it means to follow Jesus as Lord, is being a part of a community of faith, working out our beliefs and our practices with one another. Jesus didn't have just one disciple. He had this whole group of people with all kinds of stuff in their background, with all kinds of different perspectives, and they were coming together, trying to follow Jesus together. So the early church started to live out these aspects of community. Those who have been part of the radical reformation that those called Anabaptists have emphasized the centrality of the community of faith. These collectives of people typically got their start with some kind of intense study of Scripture. They would get together, they would open up their Bibles, they would read it and say, how do we put this into practice? How do we live that out? And so community was essential to them. And as they started to articulate their beliefs and practices, they began to experience persecution, and then they needed the community of faith for survival. They needed to rely on one another to meet their physical needs, for support when family members were being executed. They needed to rely on one another, and so community became essential. Eventually, as these communities kind of left Europe, they often developed into isolated and insulated communities of faith. They just kind of did their own thing in their own place. They tried not to have interaction too much with the world around them. They became isolated and insulated. Now, I would say I don't think that that was the right thing for them to do. But when you're being persecuted, it's hard to say that we need to continue to press the powers that be. We're just worried about our own survival at those times. But they relied on one another. Some of those intense communities of Anabaptists continue today in the Amish and the Hutterites and other small groups that exist and have those tight-knit communities. There's beautiful things about those communities, relying on one another for mutual aid and assistance. When you get a whole bunch of people together in that kind of intense community, you develop your issues too. And for sure, those groups have their discussions, their debates, their disagreements, for sure. But again, the center of their life is community. And at the center of community is forgiveness. So we're going to talk this morning about vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness. And just let me give you a little bit of backstory on this conversation about forgiveness. This won't be on the test later, so I'm just giving you this as a little bit of background. As the conversation about forgiveness and how that works out has kind of evolved in the church's history. In the late medieval Roman church, forgiveness had developed a sacrament system of receiving forgiveness. Whether that was communion, the Eucharist, was participation in the actual event of the crucifixion through receiving what they believed the body and blood of Christ. And if properly administered by the priest when they had communion, grace was conferred through the act of Eucharist. They would go to confession to the priest, and they would have to do proper penance, paying for their sins, and that paved the way for forgiveness. It's particularly highlighted in the Reformation was the practice of selling indulgences. Is one of the things that caused Martin Luther to say, hold on, something's not right here. When people would pay a fee and get a slip of paper that said their sins had been paid for, or you could pay for the sins of relatives that were deceased. And, you know, certain, you know, X number of dollars contributed to the church, get you a slip of paper. That was your sale of indulgence. Maybe if you've been to Europe and you've gotten to experience some of the enormous cathedrals, many of those very old cathedrals have been largely paid for by the sale of indulgences. You would get your get out of jail free card for yourself or for a deceased family member. Martin Luther heavily objected to this practice of selling indulgence. Luther taught something he called sola gratia soli fidei, salvation or forgiveness from God only by God's grace and only through faith. He relied on Paul for teaching something called justification by faith. That is that we are saved, we are redeemed, we can experience God's grace simply by faith. We don't have to do anything to achieve that. We don't have to do anything to pay for that. It is a free gift of God. One of the Reformation projects became defining how exactly salvation, forgiveness, and atonement worked. They wanted to figure out, when Jesus died on the cross, what exactly happened so that we can be forgiven and be in right relationship with God. That's kind of what atonement means. Some people say, at one with God. And exactly how does Jesus' death on the cross figure that all out. And so part of the Reformation project was kind of pinpointing exactly how atonement worked, and there were all kinds of theories that developed. Luther preferred something theologians call penal substitution theory, that Jesus is standing in for humanity. Another theory was called the Christus Victor, or the victory of Christ theory. Again, none of this on a test. That kind of definition and distinction became one of the projects of the Protestant Reformation and an Enlightenment question. And some theologians and Bible people continue to debate such things. What I'll say for Anabaptists is that Anabaptists have typically held an open mind about how exactly Christ's death on the cross achieves what it does. Most of the time, Anabaptists have said, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection restores our relationship with God. We don't exactly know how that worked precisely. We're open to conversation. What we know is that we can experience forgiveness and restored relationship with God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. What we talk about with vertical forgiveness is our relationship with God being restored because of Jesus. We recognize Christ's life, death, and resurrection as an atonement. And the Anabaptists have typically believed religious rites, our baptism, our love feast and communion, anointing, those are our practices that help remind us of Christ's life, death, grace, and forgiveness. But we've tended not to hold that grace is conferred or passed on through Eucharist, through communion. When we came up the other week and we received communion, it was to remind us of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, but we don't think that grace was handed out, passed out to you because we received that bread and cup. Palmer Becker says, early Anabaptists did not place their faith in sacrifices or sacraments, nor did they talk about justification by faith. As they pondered the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they came to understand that forgiveness and salvation come through honest repentance and a new openness to Jesus Christ. They believed and experienced that a person's nature can be changed from being a sinner who continually sins to being a saint empowered by the Holy Spirit to live new, transformed life. Admittedly, the person still sometimes sins, but sinning is contrary to that person's new nature. What they're talking about is through Jesus, our relationship with God is restored, and we receive that vertical forgiveness because of what Jesus did. And because of that, because we are in renewed relationship with God, our lives can be transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we don't earn our salvation. We don't do good things in order to work our way back into relationship with God. But because of God's mercy, because of God's forgiveness, because of God's love that we've experienced, our lives can be transformed to look more and more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luther emphasized believing the right thing in order to receive salvation. Paul says we are saved by grace through the Greek word is pistis. Typically, that Greek word means faithfulness or fidelity. One scholar says that that word should be understood as allegiance. And so it's enacted faith. I've used this analogy before. When we talk about faith, it's not just saying the right things. It's not just believing the right things. But faith is when you live it out. Faith is when you take that step out. And so if you think of when I worked at camp, we would always do these trust falls to talk about faith. Right? You've done trust falls where you've got people back there that you trust. And you get ready and you hold yourself still, or maybe you're up on a platform and you fall back and you allow them to catch you to demonstrate your faith in them. But faith is not standing here like this saying, I have faith that you will catch me. Faith is when you get to that point of letting gravity take over. And there's nothing left to do but allow those folks to catch you. That's faith. That's faithfulness when you do something about it. When you express it in an enacted way. So we believe confession and forgiveness leads to transformation. And the church is meant to be a community of the forgiven, to be a fellowship of the forgiven. Being forgiven, we continually allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to bring about further transformation. God loves us. God wants to be in renewed relationship with us, but He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. God wants our lives to continue to be transformed, to live in better and more full ways, to experience God's shalom, not just to stay where we're at. And then we are invited to extend that forgiveness to others, or horizontal forgiveness. So we've got vertical forgiveness, we have horizontal forgiveness. Paul tells the Ephesians that because Christ has forgiven you, you should forgive one another. I'll say, for forgiveness, we need like a whole series on just forgiveness to look at the different dynamics of what forgiveness means. Whether that's forgiveness when someone asks for forgiveness, that's one way that we can enter into experiencing forgiveness. But what about forgiveness when somebody doesn't ask for it? Or forgiveness when the offender isn't around. Or forgiveness as a way of releasing and letting go of our anger and hate. Forgiveness as a process that can take time and healing. In our faith tradition, we've often looked at Matthew 18 as a guide for approaching conflict and working through forgiveness. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 18. He says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Excuse me. The concept here in Matthew is to deal directly with someone who has wronged you. In our society, the first thing that you do if you've been wronged is post it to social media, or, you know, cancel things, or there's all these other ways of working through your disagreements. Well, not really working through disagreements, of just, you know, announcing to everyone that you have a disagreement. But it seems as though this is not what Jesus wants when we have conflict with those around us. And let me say, community, I think, will always, as far as humans are concerned, always involve disagreement and conflict. There's no perfect community that's always got it together, except the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so for us to be a real community of faith, we need to learn about what it looks like, what it means for forgiveness to be at the center of our communal life. This passage has also been used, and the concept has been used and abused over the years, by those in power to silence those without power. There's different times where, you know, people have been told, you know, you need to go to that one person, but that one person has all of the power in the church or in the community, and there's ethical issues that have to be worked through in those situations. But the principle is about dealing directly with someone. And if they won't listen to you, then asking a couple of others to go with you. And the last part of these guidelines is about releasing someone and treating them as a Gentile or tax collector, Jesus says. And Anabaptists, including the Brethren, we've used that passage to justify what we used to call the ban, or shunning someone. If they didn't shape up, if they didn't repent, if they didn't do things our way, we set them outside of the community and we no longer talked to them. And we no longer allowed them to participate in our communal life. I just say it's interesting to look. How does Jesus treat the Gentile and the tax collector? He sets them outside of community and says, "I'm not talking to them." No. He attempts to show them a better life, to invite them into participation in the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus interacted with the Gentiles and the tax collectors. It wasn't about not having fellowship with them. It was about introducing them to the kingdom of God in a different way of being. I'll say, as I worked through this week, I'm using a book, Anabaptist Essentials, to kind of work through this series, and there was a whole lot of background information about ways Anabaptists have dealt with atonement theory and how we've looked at forgiveness and all kinds of definitions of forgiveness. I left that out this morning. I think the two important aspects of forgiveness is realizing that you and I have been forgiven by God through Jesus. That vertical forgiveness. And Paul says, because we've experienced that, we can work at forgiving those around us. What does it practically look like for us to receive forgiveness and then to allow the Holy Spirit to renew and transform who we are and how we act? How do we receive that forgiveness from God? And then what does it look like for us to practically work at forgiving one another? And I'll say forgiveness, you know, when you ask what's the definition, it's something that might be easy for us to define. It's one of those things that's really hard for us to put into practice. Whether we're the offended or the offender, whether it's more complicated than just offender and offended, how do we work through that? And I think that's what the community of faith, the fellowship of the forgiven, is meant to be about. This is meant to be a place, this group of people that we meet with are meant to be people that we practice with, that we work through these issues together, to practice what it means to be forgiven. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. As we experience the forgiveness of God, may we allow that to transform who we are and how we live. And as we learn through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are transformed in our own lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, and beginning to practice forgiveness within the beloved community of faith, we can begin to extend that forgiveness to others. That's such a simple word, forgiveness. But how do we take that and practically live that out in our daily lives? That's what we're invited to as the church. This morning I'm going to invite your response as we sing together in the blue hymnal, number 421, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. I love this hymn. We often sing it at the end of communion. It is about the tie that we share as a family of faith. But this morning I want you to think through these words and through this hymn in the context of forgiveness. What does that look like for our life together? What does it look like for forgiveness to be at the center of this tie that binds us together? Would you stand as we sing together? Again, number 421 in the blue hymnal.